Good evening, ladies. Sure is nice to see you and nice to be here with you. It's always a privilege. I think you know that. And we're continuing in the book of James. James, the half-brother physically of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And one who calls him Lord. And James is exposing in our section here, and all through his letter, the difference between those born of God and living by faith and those who are yet dead in their sins. Now, the visible church consists of both. But Christians, of course, must be genuine. They must have true salvation. And James is addressing the difference between those who have a profession and those who have possession. The last teaching session, which was in James 4, 13 through 17, addressed how the unsaved do not view the destiny that they have in the hands of God, but think they create their own destiny. They're not looking to the Lord. And that, of course, is a portion of what faith is. As an extension of this, James addresses the foolishness of those relying on their wealth instead of relying upon God. And that's where we are tonight as we look at chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 and then we'll pray. And we read, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our study here. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the purity and the light and the preciousness of your word that comes clean with us and tells us what is right and wrong and what is pleasing to you. And we thank you for the opportunity to look in it tonight together. Father, we ask your presence by the Holy Spirit as we thank you for that word. Ask you to direct my lips and help us to understand, and Father, to grow in the knowledge and in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God, our King, our all, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, to most of us, people who are wealthy are those who possess more than we do, ironically. However, to most of the world, and I think you know that, all of us are very wealthy. We are all possessors of many things, and far more, I know I am, than my parents and our ancestors. And the question comes, are these things too important to us? Are we reliant on possessions rather than reliant upon God? A related and a starting point is, does the Bible teach it is an evil thing to have possessions? Some people have that idea. And some of the past have created whole movements around that. And if so, if it's wrong to have possessions, where and how is that line for having possessions drawn? To consider such a question, think of this. Who is the wealthiest of all? Well, I'm not talking about Elon Musk. Even though he's quite wealthy, but the wealthiest of all is God. He owns everything. Everything that we have actually is owned by him, isn't it? And Christ is the owner of all things, the creator of all things. And guess what? We will, as his people, be possessors of all things. It's interesting that the earliest recorded book in the Bible is Job, not Genesis. Genesis addresses the earliest events in the events, but Job is the earliest book in the Bible. And here is Job, and it says of him in the beginning of Job, the writing of Job, that he was a blameless man and a righteous man, and that's God's evaluation. And yet at the same time, he was also the wealthiest man in the East. On the other end of possessions is the account of Lazarus in Luke 16, who had nothing. In fact, he fed on the crumbs that were given to the dogs outside a rich man's gate. And he had sores, and the dogs licked them. He was in a terrible state. And yet because of his faith, not his poverty, but his faith, he died and he's in glory. On the other hand, the rich man, who had all kinds of things, died with no faith, and he is found in hell. So we can conclude from these passages and others that material possessions or wealth of itself contain no basis of relation to God one way or the other. And so if I put it another way, the issue is not what possessions we are entrusted, and indeed we are entrusted with whatever we have, but what is the highest regard of our heart? Is it our relation to Christ, or is it our possessions? Scripture is clear that wealth can be a great source of stumbling, become an idol, can replace God. And that's why the Lord Jesus made that amazing comment in Matthew 19, where he said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." In other words, that's impossible. "Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And then he went on to say, with man it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. And so, as well, then we have recorded for us that Paul warns Timothy, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, something very popular, as you know, in the name of Christianity is the prosperity gospel. And it has made, really agreed, if you get right down to it, acceptable. It is a belief that physical blessings in this life is really what God wants for us, and that saving faith is expressed by using God to accumulate an abundance of things. It's very foolish. Very foolish. God is going to give us incredible blessings, but he's promised it not for this life, but for the one to come. And I listed in Hebrews 11, may I just say, at the close of Hebrews 11, which is the hall of faith, and these examples of faith that are given, is listed, it says, those whom the world is not worthy. What was their lot? They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. So, what I'm saying is having or not having material blessings is not a mark one way or the other of God's favor or his disfavor. What is a mark is faith. Faith in Christ, which leads to obedience to his will, whatever our physical or financial situations. And so Christianity is a choice between devotion to God or devotion to stuff of the world. What is important to us? And what God causes in the saved heart is the ability, remember we've talked about this in 1 John, is the ability to overcome the world. That's the whole issue there, you see. Overcoming the world is part of that. That's not the whole issue, but part of that is being able to overcome this built-in darkness of greed that we all carry in our natural condition, and rather than prefer that, prefer Christ. Because without Christ, we are all naturally focused exclusively on this world. With Christ, our primary focus is on Him and what He has promised, and it's just that simple. And again, I would just say that whatever we have is loaned to us. I think the best place to look for that is in Matthew 25 and verses 14 to 30, which is the parable of the talents. He gives to each person certain talents and He holds us accountable. So something mostly missed in our relationship with Christ and following Him is choosing not between heaven and hell. Think this with me. It's not a choice between heaven and hell. That's an easy choice, isn't it? That's an easy call. It's really a choice between this world or Christ. This world or Christ. And in saying that, that's all what Christ meant when He said, take up your cross and follow Me. That's your test of obedience. And the Lord said, no servant can serve two masters. We cannot serve God and wealth in Luke 16:13. He told us not to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where thieves don't break in and steal or moths don't corrupt it and so forth. That's Matthew 6, verse 19. So what we have by James in verses 1 through 6 here is a sobering rebuke to anyone putting wealth and things in the place of love and devotion to Christ. So let's go back to it. Chapter 5 of James, verse 1, I'll read through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. This is the shocking result. That's what I've called it, of trusting wealth. Wealth provides the very best in this life, right? Bodily comforts and pretty things, abundance of things and power and prestige, and so that it's very naturally pursued. And wealth serves as the premier distraction to keep us from God. I said the premier distraction, and I believe it is. Its attraction pushes the sinful greed button of the unsaved to the fullest measure. And that, again, is stated by Paul to Timothy. In fact, I want to take you there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go there just for a moment. Look at verse 9 and 10. Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What are we talking about here? Well, this is really idolatry, isn't it? It's instead of the love of God, which is supposed to consume us, we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is this love of possessions, this love of things, this love of this present world, which He says is the root of all sorts of evil. And it puts in perspective what we see in the news every day, that people are willing to do anything to gain wealth, aren't they? Cheat, steal, murder, be immoral, literally anything to gain wealth. And this is the basis, by the way, of movies and entertainment, the prime motivation of most people in the world. This is the foremost desire, to possess money more than it is to possess God and cherish Him. And so this lust for money and things is a contrast to what we see. If you're still in 1 Timothy 6, go back to verse 6, where Paul says, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." And you see, this is the opposite of contentment. Contentment is akin to humility. It's a righteous view of true life in Christ. It's waiting upon the Lord and recognizing that we are completely at His disposal for all things, and we want to do His will first and foremost. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 4. Here's the Apostle Paul making a statement about his situation, and we know all the things that he went through, incredible things. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." There it is. That's contentment, you see. And if you back up to verse 11, just where it says, Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And that whole idea of being content is waiting upon the Lord, is trusting in Him, is having our focus upon Him and pleasing Him in everything that we do. Now, we dare not think that contentment means that we can be lazy. Our contentment means that we can be unambitious to provide for our family. We are to be diligent, but at the same time, content. Now, how do I know that? Well, for one thing, I won't turn there, but 1 Timothy 5:8, where Paul is also talking about those that don't work, and he says they shouldn't eat. The Bible teaches that whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all our might. It's not a matter of laziness here. But there is a type of doing that is to serve God. And you know, there's all kinds of passages on that. We won't go there tonight. But our service, whatever we're doing, our job, our occupation, if it's house cleaning, whatever it is, should be done ultimately for the Lord. He's behind everything. And so Paul says to Timothy that if anyone doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of the household of his faith, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It says that we are to be good at what we do. We're to be ambitious and about the business of serving God in every manner of living. So we understand James is not suggesting that possessions don't have a role in our life. They come from God. So what is going on in our text? Well, here are people who have placed wealth as their chief end. Wealth has replaced God in their life. Most of society is like this here, isn't it? It's what most people are after. Everything is measured by what you have, not what you don't have, and certainly not by your God-fearing relation to Christ. At one time in our world, that was a very important issue. It's not now, unfortunately. And so back to our verse, and I'm sorry I'm so slow in getting there. We're going to get through this, by the way. We got 10 minutes. Verse 1 there of chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness. James is reasoning of how making wealth an idol ends in eternal misery. That's what this is saying. He even uses the terms in the last days. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He's making a graphic presentation of this, but it's not exaggerated by any measure. It is truly a misery that's coming. Your miseries are coming upon you. It's inevitable. Your riches, all this stuff, then he uses some descriptive things that happen to everything physical in this life, even the most valuable things, it'll all be gone. It will not last. The passage matches the words of Christ to have our focus upon laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, because the world is temporary. It will not last. And we will not take anything with us. You've heard it before. There are no U-Hauls behind a hearse. None. So how utterly foolish to replace our love and confidence in Christ with confidence in wealth. In verse 3, he gives this example here. Your gold and your silver will have rusted, and their rust will become a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is the last days that you have stored up your treasure. This idea of it will be a witness against you, against anyone that has placed that ahead of God, is the point. What all we who think their security is in money, it is just the opposite. It's not only not a security, it instead will be a witness against them on the day of judgment, won't it? It will consume their flesh like fire. It'll be used against them in the fires of hell. It's a terrible picture. A very destructive picture apart from God, but a real and honest picture. And this is the end of anyone who prefers wealth to Christ. And then he says in verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who moved your fields, which has been withheld by you, notice that, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This is shamefully gained wealth. You know, it's one thing, I suppose, if the Lord's blessings are ours and we carry on earth with those blessings to be provided abundantly. And it's another thing entirely to just be exercising greed, personal greed, to the point of stealing and cheating. And that's what he's talking about here. Withholding the pay of laborers. And this cry out to you. Here are these poor people that are doing these difficult tasks, and you're withholding their pay because you're a big shot and you can do that. And those seeking wealth don't instead of seeking to help others in love, being benevolent, their concern is again personal greed, and they're crafty in their stinginess and in their theft and gathering things, really mistreating and abusing those around them. That idea of being withheld. And he says here, though, it comes to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Sabaoth there is the Lord of armies, referring to the fact that God will ultimately defend them with his perfect, powerful justice. That will be taken into absolute perfect consideration by God. He's going to set things straight. Verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter, selfishly indulged in